Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to which we can say amen. Our text is the last verses of the selection just read. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, and has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Friends in Christ Jesus, as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of another story from 16th century England, being a historian that happens to me. Henry was on his fourth wife, Anne of Cleves. Hadn't quite married her, but everybody said she was great. So Henry decided to meet Anne of Cleves near the boat. Henry dressed incognito. He dressed the same as four other noblemen. And all the noblemen did a synchronous dance for Anne. Then at the end of the dance, one of the noblemen came out and tried to kiss her. Anne, being the good virgin she was, rejected the nobleman. She was saving herself for the king. And then the nobleman took off his clothes, his outer garments, and there was Henry. Henry expected that she would know that true love would see through any disguise, and from then on, he was disgusted with Anne. It was a good thing, though, because Henry's wives tended to get beheaded, divorced, and other things that were not so fun. Anne got the marriage annulled, and she got two castles and could come see the king whenever she wanted, and she was then the king's sister. The point here is that greetings such as the angel gives actually mean quite a bit in societies where marriages have been long arranged. There's actually quite a bit to this. This greeting, how strange it is. And then the angel does not really give a roadmap to things right away. Mary's caught because she doesn't know what to do because she's got this great guy, Joseph, probably for a long time, who's been working very hard to get into the right kind of position to marry his bride. Finally, Mary says something to the angel. "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, we know that Mary would be part of the practical department. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Here we see not skepticism, but simply an honest inquiry. What shall I do next? It is the right question to ask. The archangel answers with a substantive response. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." In other words, don't worry. God will take care of it. But as if this were not enough, there is a great promise about the Son who is to come. The child is to be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. And then there is the evidence that this is true. Look at Elizabeth. God keeps his word. Notice also what Mary did not do. She did not complain that the vision of the angel was a manifestation of psychosis, nor a theology of glory. She was not dismissive due to the inconvenience of the matter, nor did she shy away because the matter did not fit with her presuppositions. She did not make some kind of biological or rational defense or some kind of excuse to get out of this great privilege, but also equally great burden. These are all things we might expect from someone who might have been a teenager or maybe a young adult today. In place of all this possible skepticism, all these rationalizations, we find the answer of simple faith. And the answer of this simple faith is a concrete reality. The Son of God is coming. Not some Gnostic demiurge, not some cosmic reincarnation or some fruit of the karmic wheel. He was not the kind of prophet, priest, or king that was even anticipated by the wise men, probably, and certainly not what Herod was thinking. He was humble and born of the Virgin, and yet there has never been such a substantive and essential pregnancy since the world began. God had it all set. Even the name and the gender of the child were announced eventually. When Mary visits Elizabeth, John the Baptist begins his ministry by leaping in the womb. The Word becomes flesh and tabernacles among us. He breaks into our reality, coming as one of us, frail, subject to heat, cold, hunger, and thirst, needing to be protected in the ways any child would be. And yet, here is the Creator of all, the Word from in the beginning. Something real had broken in, a real response to the hopes of Israel and the hopes and expectations of the prophets. Here was the fulfillment of so many Hebrew texts, making that fulfillment possible in matters that the baby Jesus could not possibly have readily manipulated, such as the place, time, and nature of his birth, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. And his coronation was the whip and the cross, the suffering and death for the sins of the world, which he bore also through his life and through his death for us. The sword of this death would pierce Mary's heart also. So how is this important for us? I would suggest that the important lesson is the one Mary took away. Not one word of the Lord will ever fail. He has died for us, giving his only begotten Son, because he's crazy about us. Don't ask me why. He loves us as his children, his brothers and sisters, as his subjects. He is our Lord, but a Lord who protects, loves, and serves us in our own crosses that we bear and graves that we will occupy. And he leaves us with substantive gains, substantive signs, true body and blood, true burial and resurrection through baptism, true forgiveness through the words of absolution. He nourishes and feeds us so that we might have love for one another. For this is the sign of a disciple. We receive this today in his body and blood, through his presence in and among us as brothers and sisters in Christ, but also especially in, with, and under bread and wine. How then can we be like Mary? We might want to make some new bracelets. What would Mary do? We embrace the gifts of new life and go forth to be fruitful in the good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. We recognize and confess that although we are sinners unworthy from birth, although we do not do things perfectly, we also have a new nature that will go on into eternity, the gift of a new creation, fit for the kingdom and fit for kingdom tasks. This is a great gift presented by a great giver, the same Son who has paid for Mary, who has substantially changed her life, also changes our lives in concrete ways, so that God's word may be work and word may be completed in this world. Our willing response of faith echoes Mary's. May it be to me according to your word. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.